It is my joy to welcome you to today's podcast. Our prayer is that the Lord will minister to you in a special way during our time together. Now, before I begin the message today, I want to say this. We hear wonderful messages week after week. And perhaps you've thought, I would like to listen to that message again. But you know, you can go to YouTube, but the whole service is there. And maybe you'd like to listen to it in your car on the way to work or while you're jogging, for those of you who jog. Or ladies, while you're in the kitchen. I just want to tell you that we have a way. We have two media platforms that play audio only. We're not talking about video, but you can hear the message on audio. These are the two platforms, Apple Podcast and Spotify. If you go to either one of those, and let me tell you, they may be downloaded from the Apple Store or from the Google Play Store. They're available, those two apps. Now, what do you do if you want to hear the sermon? I will show you. You go to Spotify, for instance, and you search for New Life AG. Okay, that's all. New Life AG. You can click on the follow icon to get the updates. You will get a list of messages, and then you can tap on the one you want. If you click on the bell icon, you will get a notification every time a new episode is uploaded. It's a nice opportunity, isn't it? Sometimes we just like to listen again. And you may have known this. I'm always the last to know everything when it comes to technology. My staff, some of them came to me and said, would you please promote our podcast? And I said, what podcast? I'm sorry. It's so embarrassing. Anyway, they told me. And I said, sure, I'll promote it. Now I can actually listen to it too. But I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. And I'm excited to be able to share the word of the Lord too. Before I actually go to the scripture, I just want to tell a little story that relates to this message. In my, where I live in the U.S., I live right across the street from a park. And some of the animal residents of that park are geese, Canadian geese. I don't know if you're familiar. They're big, big animals. And they can fly, but they also walk. And they're kind of, they're a little bit ungainly. They're big and they just kind of waddle. Sometimes they actually walk up into my yard. I don't know what they're looking for, worms, I don't know, whatever. If I'm in my house and I hear beep, 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 then I know that the geese are in the road. They're coming across to my house because they're on the road. Anyway, but this is the interesting thing. They're a bit clumsy looking on the ground. But when they lift up, when they fly, they are beautiful. They are a sight to behold because those geese always fly in that V formation, which somebody informed me after the service. The Air Force jets also do. Thank you. But I have a picture, not of jets. Those are geese. They are flying. And that is Canadian geese, I think. I think so. But we will have to get a naturalist to be sure about that. This is what is interesting. Is why? Why do they do that? For many years, specialists in aerodynamics wondered why they fly only in a V formation. So two engineers used a wind tunnel to test what happens when those geese fly in a V formation. They discovered that each goose, as it flaps its wings, creates an upward lift for the goose following behind. So when all the geese work together and do their part, the whole flock has a 71% greater flying range than if they fly by themselves. That's a big distance. They can go 71% further. So when they're migrating, it makes a big difference if they're flying together. Now, this was interesting too. If a goose lags behind, the others make such a racket. I can hear them sometimes when I'm in my house. We call it honking. They have a very loud, noisy honk sound. And you know what they're doing? They're not just making a noise. They're honking their friends back in place. You're getting out of line. You're off to the right a little bit. Move in close. They honk each other back into line so that they can keep in that formation. You know what? There is a lesson for us as a church. It's much easier to fly with the flock than it is to journey alone. We're going to talk about that today. This is God's desire for us. He wants us to be fastened together, beloved, so that we cannot be shaken. He wants us not to be separate or loosened from one another. For the next month, our sermon topics, with all of the pastors who are speaking, will be on the theme of relationships. Now, you know what it is to have relations. Some of you have, never mind, I was going to say good ones. Some of you don't. No, we're not going to say that. This is the question. Can you have a relationship all by yourself with one? You're saying no. Why? Because a relationship is a connecting, or it's a binding together of at least two persons. You have to have more than one to have a relationship. In our lives, we have many relationships. We start out with relating to our parents and our siblings, and then we have aunts and uncles, all of the extended family. Later, we have friends. Then, as time goes on, the Lord may give you a spouse, and you will have children. And of course, when you get a spouse, with a spouse comes a lot more relations, Then you get a job, you have your work, your colleagues in your workplace. There are many relationships that we all have in our lives. But I just want to think about this, that a key factor in making relationship works is harmony or unity. Being in agreement with one another, beloved, is the grease that lubricates every relationship and helps it to run smoothly. Unity and agreement are also key, basic keys to the kingdom of God. The word unity, our English word, comes from a Latin word, unicus, and it simply means one. Unity means one. And I think that there's not another passage in Scripture that shows more importantly the importance of this principle than John chapter 17. I'm going to read some verses from John chapter 17. This is the beautiful prayer of Jesus. And I'm going to be reading several verses in the New English Translation version, but I'm not reading the whole chapter, but I'm going to start reading with verse 6. And this is Jesus talking to his Father. You know what's so beautiful about this? Before I read it, some people call this prayer the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I think this is certainly the holy of holies in the gospel. I always feel like I need to almost tiptoe or maybe get down on my knees when I come to this portion of this, of the Word of God, because this is an intimate conversation the Son is having with his Father. And that too, just before he goes to the cross. What a privilege. What a privilege is ours to be in that intimate conversation. Let's read a few verses. John chapter 17, I'm going to read verse 6. Jesus says to the Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. I'm going to skip to verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, for they're yours. But then, jump down to verse 20. There's a change here. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. We're those who are going to believe. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Hallelujah. This is the high priestly prayer, part of it, of Jesus. Actually, this prayer falls into three divisions. The first five verses, Jesus prays for himself. Every sentence has to do with his relation to the Father. Then from verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. He's praying for Peter and James and John and the rest of those who associated with him in his public ministry. He says, to the men whom you gave me out of the world. That's the disciples. Then from verse 20, the prayer moves into a larger realm, not just this small group. It's talking about the universal church, not just all the churches, but the churches of all the ages. Isn't it wonderful that he includes us in this prayer? Not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in their message. And what is the prayer? The theme of his prayer. Verse 23 says it, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Unity. Now, when you go into the New Testament, you don't find anything about isolated believers. Book of Acts. They are in fellowship with one another. They're all together. You read a lot about fellowship in the book of Acts. Why? Because God never intended believers to be isolated, to live in a vacuum. He intends for us to be part of a unit. That's why in the New Testament, we're called believers the family of God. I love that expression. And actually, we believers relate to each other as brothers and sisters. You know that. We say brother so-and-so, brother Joseph, and people call me sister, and sometimes people who don't know us and don't know how strange we can be sometimes, they look, how'd she get to be his sister? What? They don't know that we have a family relationship. Do you like to be part of a family? I do. I love being part. I love the fact that you're my brothers. I love the fact that you're my sisters. There's something so special about that relationship that we have with one another. I think the songwriter Bill Gaither captured it so beautifully in his song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. He goes on to say, I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. It's a privilege, beloved. But I want to bring in another beautiful picture from the Old Testament about unity. And we're going to go back and forth, so just hold on to your hat. I'm going to come back to John 17, but I'm going right now to Psalm 133. It's a beautiful, very small psalm. And we're going to see some of the things that it teaches, a few of the things about unity. I want to talk about the nature of unity. What does unity look like? And this is so beautifully described in Psalm 133. First of all, I'll just read verse 1. Behold, that's in the King James. You won't see it in the NIV. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. I want to say something about that first word. Unity is a priority. When you see the word behold or verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say to you. What does it mean? It means something important is coming. Listen up. You know, sometimes we just sort of drift off. I don't know how you do when you read your Bible. We read and then we sort of snooze through a few verses. We read it half asleep. He's saying, the psalmist, pay attention, behold, unity is a priority. But I love what he says about it, how good and how pleasant it is. Good, we know what good is, morally right. We might say righteous. Intellectually healthy, something which benefits the whole family. Unity in the church raises the moral standards of believers. It increases our understanding of kingdom principles. It helps to give a healing atmosphere for those who are distressed or worried or upset. It contributes to strong families. But I love the other descriptive word, how pleasant. Pleasant means delightful, acceptable, sweet. Unity creates a sweet environment. Isn't that something that's so precious? Why do we love to come to church? It's sweet, isn't it? We feel this presence of the Lord, and we feel the love of our brothers and sisters. It's a great opposite atmosphere to criticism and gossip, talebearing and fault-finding. May God never allow that to be here in the house of the Lord, among the family of God. We want to have sweet experiences. How pleasant it is. But there's something else beautiful in that verse. For brothers to dwell or to live together in unity. This is the point. It is a covenant relationship. To dwell means to mold or melt our lives into one. I read recently one man who said this: too many churches are frozen together instead of melted together by the fire of God. We don't want a frozen church, brother. We want one that's melted together, hallelujah, by the fire of God. You know, we expect brothers and sisters to live in unity. I'm talking about in our natural families. I mean, they have the same parents. They have the same nature. In a sense, they're different, I know, but they have the same parents. They, as long as they're growing up, they live at the same address. They eat at the same table. And I think in the same way, we should expect that people of God, God's family, would live together in unity. We have the same spiritual DNA. The blood of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, runs through our veins. We're going to celebrate it today, that spiritual DNA. Not only that, we eat together at the table of the Lord. Every Sunday we gather around the table for nourishment. We're going to celebrate the table of the Lord today. This is the beautiful thing that we have. You know what's sad? Do brothers and sisters always agree? You don't have to answer, because I don't want to incriminate anybody if your sister's watching or your brother. Yeah. I know families. I can remember years ago, a family in our church. They're not here anymore. They're with the Lord. They fought all their life over property. Who owned this and who owned that and who got the house? All their life. You know, for what? They didn't take it with them. They didn't take it to heaven. It was nothing of eternal consequence. Why do we argue and quarrel over things that have no value of eternal consequence? If you want to think about heaven. Think about your salvation. Let's think about important things. Let's don't make our life center around things that are of no value, no eternal value. We should have unity in the things that are important. It is God's will for us, beloved, to be in a covenant relationship, to be part of the unity and dreams, even, and the vision of our church. We have that privilege. I want to just make one more comment from this Psalm 133. Unity brings God's special blessing. And what, actually, David is the author of this psalm. This is a psalm of David. And he gives us two pictures of spiritual unity. Now, you and I would not probably select the two examples that David gives for being at peace with others. One is the anointing oil for the high priest, and the second is the dew of Mount Hermon. Let's read those two verses. This is Psalm 133, 2 and 3. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. This is the two pictures that David gives. And why would he choose the example of the high priest? You know how many times he was anointed for service? Once. Once. If you're reading on our Bible reading schedule, you've just read about it this week, or was it last? Recently, he was anointed for service. I think that for David, unity was rare. David, king of Israel and the author of this book, or not this book, but this psalm, he knew a lot about strife in his family and in his society. First of all, as a young man, he was looked down on by his father and brothers. Remember, Samuel came to anoint a king, and his father strung out all the brothers. And, you know, Samuel said, not him, not him, not him, not him. Don't you have any more? Oh, yeah, but he's just a kid. He's out, you know. He was looked down on. They thought he was of no account. His employer, Saul, hated him. He tried to kill him. He was despised by his wife for his devotion to God. His sons fought each other and him for power and position. One even took over, rebelled against him, and took the kingship. Unity and harmony were things that David rarely experienced in his own life. I think it's not surprising then that David likened harmony to that once-in-a-lifetime anointing of Aaron as high priest. And also a rarity of a heavy Mountain Dew. Mount Hermon is 200 miles away from Zion. So it takes a lot of water for it to reach from there to Zion, like the dew falling on the much lower situated Mount Zion. I think it's so interesting. God used a man who lacked harmony in his own life to unify the kingdom of Israel, to make its capital city, the city of peace, Jerusalem. I just want to say this, beloved, for us, the followers of Jesus, unity ought not to be rare. Since we have peace with God, the Apostle Paul says, we have peace through the blood of Jesus. We can live in peace with one another. He expresses it beautifully in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 18. He says, we must endeavor to live in peace. Do your best, he says, to live in peace with one another. If we have the peace of God in our hearts, we can have peace and unity with one another. I want to just take a few moments to talk about those pictures. Let's think about oil for a minute. Oil is a picture of anointing. Aaron was separated with the oil. The oil separated him as a high priest. He was set aside for God's purposes. It was a special dedication. And of course, we know in the New Testament, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It brings the anointing and the life of Christ to each one of us. But here's the big difference. In the Old Testament, there was one high priest and there was one tribe that could be priests, be part of the priesthood. That was all. It was exclusive. But what happens when you come to the New Testament? What happens when we have our great high priest, Jesus, when his blood is shed, when blood does not have to be offered over and over, day after day and night after night, once for all his blood is offered? Do you know what it says about us, the believers, the children of God? It says that we are kings and priests. Hallelujah. It's not exclusive. We all can minister the anointing of God because we have that privilege as children of God. This, I think it's beautiful that spiritual unity is for us through the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The dew, let's just talk about the dew for a moment. The dew is a picture of refreshing. I mentioned Mount Hermon, it's 200 miles. It's the northernmost and the highest of Israel's mountains, nearly 10,000 feet. Zion was much lower and a smaller. It was near to Jerusalem. But God sends his dew on both. Travelers report that in some parts of the Holy Land, the morning dew is actually like a hard rain. It just saturates everything. It soaks it. The dew speaks of fruitfulness. You have to have water. You have to have the rain of the Holy Spirit in order to be fruitful. And he uses that expression. It's like the dew of Hermon. It was that they were familiar with that. And of course, the anointing oil speaks of fragrance because God's unity is both good and pleasant. But I want to make one more point out of this chapter. It's a very interesting picture. When it talks in chapter 2 and 3 about these pictures, it says this. It talks about the oil and the dew. And it says that the high priest's, when the oil was poured on the high priest's head, it said it came down on his beard, and it came down even to the hem of his garment. That was a lot of oil. I went back at the time I was studying this, and I read, and I said, did they really pour that much? It doesn't say in Exodus and Leviticus when he's commanded his anointing. It doesn't say how much they poured, but this is what David says. Anyway, that was a lot of oil. He was soaked. He was saturated. And then it all goes back to Mount Hermon. That dew just saturates everything. What is the point here? Unity comes in abundance. Unity can come in abundance. We don't just have a little sprinkle. You know how people pray for you and they put one little dab of oil on your head? No, pouring, soaked. That's the kind of anointing that we can have. It comes in abundance. But you know what I really like about this is, what's the picture of abundance in the New Testament? Where do you have to go to find an abundant filling of the Holy Spirit? Where? How far do you have to go? Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down, and just a few people were filled. Did it say that? Just a few. No, all were filled. Abundance. God has abundant oil. In this church, we don't want a few priests. We want all to be filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it is for all. It's not exclusive. It's not for Aaron and his sons. It's for you. It's for everyone, Peter said. Even those who are far off, that's us. It's for all of us. We can have that abundant anointing, and I praise the Lord for that. I want to quickly move along to the method for bringing unity. I think we find, first of all, in John chapter 17, because of the prayer of Jesus, I want to say this: unity is based on the intercession of Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus said, Father, I'm praying that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. I'm praying. So many times in that chapter, he uses the word, I pray, I pray. This is a prayer. Jesus prays for you, beloved. If that doesn't touch you, then you are untouchable. I just want to say, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what tribulation, what trial, what pain you've been going through. I just want to promise you, Jesus prays for you. Remember Peter? At the time of the Last Supper, just before he's going to deny Jesus three times, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, I've prayed for you. He says, Satan has desired to have you. He's going to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. What a wonderful comfort. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, he says. God is praying for you. We find it so in other places. Paul says it like this: Christ, he is at the right hand of God. What? Making intercession. Hallelujah. Our unity is based on the intercession of Christ. I love how the writer of Hebrews describes it. He always lives, hallelujah, to intercede for us. Yes, he always lives. That's one of his purposes, to be at the right hand of the Father, to intercede on my behalf, to intercede on your behalf. God prays for you, beloved. Secondly, unity comes as a gift from God. You know, we can't really work it up, because it's something that God sends. It comes down. And I want to emphasize this. I'm going to look back at verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 133. We read it there. three times in those verses, it uses the Hebrew word for descending. That means coming down. What came down? The oil came down on the beard, it says. It came down even to the hem of his garment. And then the dew of Mount Hermon came down on Zion. It talks about down. It is that vertical relationship. Sometimes we think we can do everything. It's all up to me. Brother, it's not up to you. It comes down. Unity is God's gift. He has it. It's there for all of us, but it comes from God. I marked this verse in John chapter 17. Here, verse 6. I'm going to read 6 and maybe to 8. Jesus says this to the Father. I have revealed you to those who what? You gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And then he goes on and says, now, in verse 7, they know everything you have given me comes from you. See the word given, gave. Now, 8. For I gave them the words you gave me. Hallelujah. They accepted them. It's a gift. You gave it to me, Father. I gave it to them. Brother, we have the gift of God. We are the recipients, and we are the ones who are supposed to pass it on. Sometimes it stops. Sometimes the gift stops right here. What when you go to a birthday party and you take a gift and you just... and you take it back home. And the birthday kid keeps looking. That looks like maybe that was my gift. But you want it. I could use this gift. I'd rather have it for me. A gift is meant to be given. The Father gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the disciples. We are recipients of the grace of God, of the unity of the Spirit. We have to pass it on. I think there's one more beautiful picture. I'm just going to mention it. It's not actually in these verses, but I'm just picturing Aaron the high priest. Remember the high priest garments? He had that ephod in the front that had 12 stones on it, and each stone had the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Just think about when the oil came down. It says, down on his beard and down to the edge. You know what was in between his beard and the hem of his garment? The ephod. The stones. I believe that oil poured over every stone. Every child of God in the Israelite community was covered by that anointing. I believe that's the same for us today. We have it. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, and he gives us spiritual unity. But I want to talk about the purpose of unity. And here again, I'm going to go back to Psalm 133. I never read the very last words of verse 3. And it says this, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The blessing. Unity ushers in the presence of Christ. What does the word there, God commanded his blessing? Theologians discuss this. Where was there? I think it refers to two things. In David's day, surely to Zion and to Jerusalem. There, God commanded his blessing. But I believe, especially in the church age, there is wherever there is unity among the people of God. Where there is unity, hallelujah, where there is relationship, there God commands his blessing. Unity ushers in the presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit is grieved, beloved, when there is division. Actually, I'll be reading very shortly from 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, those beautiful verses about the communion and the taking of communion. You know what Paul is doing in that chapter? He's scolding the Corinthian church. He says this in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11, I hear that there are divisions among you. That's what he said. This is what I've heard. And he writes and he corrects them. He says, do it this way. Don't do this thing. I'm not going to go into all those details. I just want to say, we don't want to have divisions. We want the unity of the Spirit in our families, in our church family, in our church. Now, both the images, the oil, the dew, they do remind us that it's not just something we work up, that it is God given. But this is the wonderful thing. It says, the Lord commands blessing, life forevermore. Is that this life? No. This life isn't forevermore. This life is limited. Where is life forevermore? Life forevermore is in heaven. He's talking about eternal life. When we all get to heaven, beloved, there will be perfect unity. I just want to say this. Why don't we seek that kind of unity today? Why do we disagree today? Why do we criticize today? Because we can have the life of Christ flowing in us. Unity ushers in the presence of God. I want to make one comment of this second point. Unity is powerful. It's not only pleasant. There is power in unity. And I'm going to quote the words of Jesus. He said this, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything, it will be done for you by your Father in heaven." Have you ever heard anyone say, they say it to pastors, "God doesn't answer my prayers. I pray, but God doesn't even listen to me. God doesn't care. He doesn't answer my prayer." Are you praying in agreement? Sometimes we're praying from selfish motives, or I don't know. I'm not judging your prayers. I just want to say there is power, beloved, in praying in agreement. But I want to end with this because this is so important in John chapter 17, the final purpose of unity. And I really think I need to read it. I read it already, but it's there in verse 21. He says, "I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." Why? So the world may believe. So the world may believe. So the world may believe that you sent me, Jesus. This is why. This is the purpose of unity. Not just for pleasure. Not to feel good. The purpose of unity is the proclamation of the gospel to the whole world. That's our responsibility. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility, to proclaim the name of Jesus to all men. Now, what's the best example? What's the best witness about Jesus? It's actually there. It's in verse 23. "The world will know that you sent me, and that I have loved them and have loved them even as you love me." The bottom line about our witness is love. For God so loved. He tells us, beloved, love one another, not just one another. The love of God is what people will be looking at. I just want to say this. You know, when people look at you, they're judging your Jesus by what you do, by your life, by what you say, by how you act. The world cannot see God, but they can see you. They're looking at the believers. And what they see in us is what they will believe about God, beloved. What your children see in you, mom and dad, is what they will believe about God. We have to be so careful in how we live because people are watching us. We are to be witnesses. What kind of a witness? You know what? Some believers, they are prosecuting attorneys and judges. That's the kind of witness they are. They're not faithful witnesses to Jesus. They're too busy judging the world. I just want you to remember that the scripture says, "Judge not." We are not here to be judges. We are not here to be prosecuting attorneys. We are here to be witnesses. Hallelujah. Witness. Tell. Show. Don't just tell, but show the love of Jesus. What does Jesus mean to you? Show it to them. If unbelievers see our love and unity, then they'll believe that God is love. If they see hatred and division, they will reject the message of the gospel. I just want to say, I believe it's still possible today for people to come together from different backgrounds, from different personalities, and to let the Holy Spirit bind our hearts into perfect unity. How do we know? We know that love is such an important thing. You know what Jesus, it was the Last Supper, and Jesus said this to his disciples, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if what? We have love. We have love one for another." This is what the world is looking for. This is what the world is looking for. And I want to just ask you today, to show the love of God to your brothers and sisters, to your family, to your extended family, to the people in the church. God is love. He loves you. The Father loved you. The Son loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. We can show that love. But you know, the very first step towards unity with your brother is to have unity with God. Beloved, you have to have humility to have unity. You have to come to God, and you have to get down on your knees, and you have to say, "God, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? Would you make me your child? Forgive my sins. I want to live for you." You know, we're so proud sometimes. We're so arrogant. Humility starts with bowing, with getting on our knees, with giving our life to God. I just want to say, if you're here today, if you're in this service this morning, or if you're hearing the sound of my voice and you say, "I've never received Jesus, I don't know what it means," I want you today to call on the name of the Lord. It says that if we call on the name of the Lord, if we pray, that He will come down. He'll meet us. He's praying for you. He loves you. He wants you to come and be His precious child. He wants you to surrender your life and to live for Him. What is God's desire? That all of them may be one, Father. That all of them, not just you and me, all of them. We have such a big city, beloved. God has a purpose. You know, if He could unite us together as the body of Christ, then He could use us to reach all of us. This is what He wants to do. Precious Father, as we come in the name of Jesus today, Lord, help us. We don't mean to be selfish, Lord. We're just human, and we're often weak, and we get tired, and we get discouraged. But today, we want to say, Holy Spirit, come down. Pour out a fresh anointing on your church. Lord, the oil of your blessing, the oil of joy. Lord, we pray that you would rain the dew that refreshes and brings fruitfulness. Lord, make us fruitful for the glory of God and for the building of your kingdom. We pray for that in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen. Thank you for taking time to listen. If you would like more information about our church or would like to make a comment, please mail us at info@newlifeag.in. God bless you.